Hello.
Is this loud enough? Well, you may take your seats. And you can open your Bibles with me in the letter of Jude. The letter of Jude. One of the smallest letters. If you can find it, find Revelation and go back a book. Verses we're going to tackle this morning is verse 11 through 16, but I'm feeling very tempted to read from verse 1. And I think I'll do that. It will be good for us to kind of recapitulate where we've been and put some context for those who haven't yet listened to any sermons in this series. So verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued a natural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, this people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they like unreasoning animals understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, ungodly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we put ourselves before your word this morning, Lord, cause our hearts to see its own sin and convict us, O Lord. Convict us that our sin will bring judgment on ourselves. And the only way to flee this judgment, this wrath of God, this punishment of sinners, is to place our faith in you. Talk to us this morning, O Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. You might be asking, really, Jude? Yes, I think this is the 7th sermon on this series. I did not know I could pull out this many sermons on such a little book. But I think maybe another 2 sermons. I won't say 3. Probably another 2 sermons. I can see 2 sermons coming to the end of this book. As you see, we almost at the end. Moment of confession. I debated myself very much if I should or should not jump this section. Because I'm feeling like, I spoke about false teaching and false prophets enough. We can move on. But there is something about expository preaching and something about the way we in this church preach. We can't just jump texts, because it's not up to me to pick the text. It's more like the text picking me. And as much as we may be fed up with this talk on wrong teaching and false prophets and false teachers, the Bible talks a lot about it, and for a reason. The Bible warns us about these things a lot for a reason. It's very easy to be caught up in wrong teaching. Wrong teaching is appealing. Wrong teaching calls for attention and affection. Some preachers, it's very appealing to us, because even when they are bringing false teaching, they smile and they have angelic faces. So I was convicted by that, and so I said, okay, I can't skip the text. If you haven't seen the other sermons, they're all on a playlist on YouTube or the church's website. You can go and listen to the other ones. But I do want to do like a very quick recap of where we've been. So after introducing himself, Jude tells us he was very eager to talk about our common salvation. I mean, who's a Christian, a teacher, or a preacher who's not excited to talk about our common salvation? Another confession. I can't wait to get to the end of this book, because I can't wait to preach that very last message. Because if I can get really excited, and maybe that will tell something about myself, and maybe I need to be, that part of me needs to be redeemed. But I get very excited about talking about wrong teaching and false prophets. I can get very excited with that. I have a passion for that has to be redeemed, but still, there's a need for that. But when talking about our common salvation, what Christ has done to us, so I can't wait to get there. But he found it necessary to appeal to us to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, listen. Yes, we must talk about our common salvation. Yes, we want to talk about our common salvation. But he found it necessary. Now, this book is a book inspired by God. The guy sat down and says, I wanted to write about our common salvation, but I found it necessary. Who put that necessity in him? So, he found it necessary to appeal to us to contend for this faith, but not for our personal faith. It's not for me to fight for my personal faith. It's not to contend for our personal beliefs. It's to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Not for the faiths. There's no plural here. It's one faith that was delivered to the saints. What is this faith that was delivered to the saints? It was certainly not made up by men to create religion. It was a faith pronounced first to the serpent in the garden. To all people, to all beings, the first time that this faith was pronounced was to the serpent in the garden. When? When they talk about the seed of the woman. So the seed of the woman will one day step on your head. It was proclaimed to Noah as the only way to salvation. When God said, build an ark of gopher wood. And I know, interesting enough, yes, the ark is a representation of Christ our Lord. Amen? We don't know what gopher wood is. This gopher wood, nobody knows what tree it comes from. I just thought that was interesting. It has nothing to do with the rest of the message. This ark would be the only way to be saved from destruction, from the wrath that God was going to bring to the earth. That's a gospel. That's good news. He was then proclaimed to Abraham when God called him to become the father of faith. And through him, God would build a nation through which one day the seed of the woman would come to destroy the works of the devil. This faith that we must contend for is the truth of Jesus Christ. Is the gospel of God. Is the only way to escape the condemnation and the wrath that God will bring against sin. This is the faith. You can talk about God in our society, in our culture, all you want. As long as you don't give him a name. Because our God has a name. You can talk about truth, because everybody has a truth. Your truth, my truth, everybody has a truth. What is your truth? Isn't it what Oprah would say? Tell me your truth. What is your truth? Well, there's no truths. There's one truth, and that truth is the very person of Jesus Christ. If he's not the truth, he's a liar, because he said, I am the truth. So if he's just a good teacher, well, he's not a good teacher anymore, because he just lied blatantly to all of us. So with this gospel comes a true way of living, where the goal is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How do we do that? We do that by walking on the way, walking in the truth, walking in the life. Our Lord and Master told us this is the only way to the Father. In our society, in our culture, any culture, unless, well, you got to pick out another couple, you know, Islam will not allow you to have other gods, and the Jewish, yeah, in a way, he won't either. But everybody else, hey, we coexist, right? No. In Christ, there's no coexistence. Because he said he is the only one. If he is the only one, there's no other one. So we get it in some conflict there. Even in our minds, like, how do we deal with all of this stuff? So what is the faith that was delivered to the saints? That there is only one way. There is only one seed, one ark, one cross, one salvation, one mediator between God and man. There's only one God. This is the faith that was delivered to us. The faith is the truth of Jesus Christ. And this is the faith that we must contend for. So it's not about what I believe. Oh, I got to fight for what I believe. No. We got to fight for the faith. We got to contend for the faith. It's not personal. Because if I have a belief that nobody else believes, well, there's something wrong with me. I'm not talking about most people here. Yeah, most people can be very wrong. Right? Well, even farther, most people are wrong. But in Christian history, if I'm the only one who believes something about Christianity, most likely I am wrong. So then Jude goes ahead and tells us that some people have crept in unnoticed, who pervert the grace of our God and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So some people have, we haven't noticed much, unnoticed, unaware, they have crept in. After this, Jude reminds us of three Old Testament stories warning us about unbelief, rebellion, and sexual sins, and the punishment for such behavior. In the previous portion of this text that we're going to talk about today, he talks a little bit more about these people who have crept in, these false teachers and so-called prophets. And now the text that we'll try to tackle today, he begins with a word of judgment. You know, when you see a word of judgment, and for me, it's hard not to think of, well, you can't judge. People will look at you and say, hey, you can't judge people. Well, you're judging me. You just judge me for judging people. That's a judgment. The Word of God calls us to judgment many times. And here's Jude showing one time when he started saying, woe to them. Woe to them. The Greek term here for woe is of horror. It's an interjection of grief or denunciation, which is, in this case, one can express the meaning of the Greek term as how greatly one will suffer, or what terrible pain will come to one. So when he says woe to them, he says, what a terrible pain. He's not wanting that to happen. It's what will happen if you continue on this path. Woe to you. Woe to them. So this woe is not, and it's not of indignation and displeasure for seeing what they're doing, although one should be indignant and displeased. And yes, it is a severe opposition. Again, he's teaching us to contend for our faith. But when he pronounced woe on them, he did not so much imprecate evil on them, but rather remind them what sort of end awaited them. So it's a prophetic woe. It's like woe to us if we remain in our sin. It's a woe to us if we don't place our faith in Jesus Christ. Woe to us if we don't see Jesus Christ as this ark, the only way to flee the wrath to come. And he continues, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves. Well, let's talk about Cain a little bit. For they walked in the way of Cain. So now he's going to say, why is it woe to them? This false teachers, this people who have crept in and are teaching a false doctrine. Well, according to Jewish tradition, to which Jude may be referring, Cain was the archetypal sinner and the instructor of others to sin. So the story of Cain is in Genesis 4, and we read, if you want to open to Genesis 4 with me, I'll read about 7 verses. Chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And it's funny, it's interesting, we see this hope of her in this Cain being born. Because she said, well, the seed of the woman. Well, I'm a woman, and this is my seed. Maybe this is the man who will save us from this catastrophe. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Interesting story. What does it mean to they walked in the way of Cain? What does this false teachers have to do with, what do you mean? Well, take a look at the story with me. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. We see here that in Cain, remember, later on, John was going to say that Cain is evil. We see a religious movement in him. There's a going to church in Cain. Because he says that in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. Well, who brings to the Lord an offering if they're not, well, quote unquote, religious? Or we could say today, church people. We are the ones who bring offerings to the Lord, are we not? But here we see Cain bringing an offering of the fruit of the ground. At the appointed time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord. He worked the ground and brought to the Lord a fruit of the ground, a fruit of his labor, a fruit of his effort, his work. I mean, if you think about it, isn't it what is best to bring? Don't we say, "Oh, if I have to give the Lord something, it has to be out of my sacrifice. I need to lose something in order for God to be glorified. So for me to glorify Him, what can I? Well, I won't eat chocolate for 40 days." I always wonder. I have a lot of Catholic friends, and I'm not bashing them. I just think it's kind of funny when they say, "Okay, I'm not gonna eat chocolate, or I'm not gonna." I know somebody who she will. They think they don't speak English, so they won't matter if they would watch it. She doesn't drink beer. She gave up beer for something that she asked, for a grace that she asked God. And now I'm always asked, like, "Okay, so God, if you give this to me, I will never drink beer again." And I always think of my ignorant self on the side of the board, thinking, "Okay, but what is in it for me? You stop drinking beer, I'll give you something. What do I get?" Anyway, it's our way to bargain with the Almighty, I guess. So he's bringing something about that he can do. Like he worked, he's bringing something to the Lord. We'll see if there's a problem with that. We also see a religious movement in his brother Abel. Because at the appointed time, Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. See, this is why I don't like skipping text, because then I can go back and read stuff and reread and see things that I maybe didn't see before. So the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he had no regard. When you just look at the text, doesn't it sound unjust? I mean, like, did you just pick and choose? You wanted to eat meat and you didn't want my fruits? What is going on? So why did God accept one and didn't accept the other? We won't know this until we read Hebrews 11. So it's like just about, I don't know, 4,000 years later. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Oh, okay. So Abel's offering was accepted, and Abel was accepted because he did it by faith. Okay. Still doesn't answer much if you just look at it that way. So Hebrews 11:6, just to give emphasis why you need faith to offer something to God, he says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So it's impossible to please God any other way. You can do the very same thing and not be accepted because it wasn't done in faith. So which means God rejected Cain and his sacrifice because it was not offered by faith. So is it because he didn't offer his fruits by faith? Oh, well, Romans 14:23, Paul will say that, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So whatever you do that is not done in faith is sin. Anything, whatever you do without. It made me go back to the text and listen to God talking to Cain again when he said, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Well, that doesn't sound like faith to us because he's saying want to do well, not believe well. Not believe right, but do well. How do you know if somebody has faith? How is faith shown? Well, James will teach us that faith is shown by what you do. Faith is shown by your works. So you don't get faith from your works. God is not looking for faith plus works, but works is what shows what is to us abstract. Can't see faith unless it's active. And the way faith is active is when you are doing something. So if you do well, will you not be accepted? Now, if you do what? So it's not about the belief. It's not about only about, well, you didn't present your fruit of the ground by faith. No, no, if you do well. So there's a doing there. And the point of this doing is to do well, you need to believe well. That is the problem with wrong teaching. Because with the right teaching comes the right mind. With the right mind comes the right actions. You can only do well if you believe well. If you believe in the wrong thing, you're going to do it wrong. If you believe something superficially, well, you're going to do things superficially. So the deeper you believe, the deeper you're convicted, well, the deeper your worship will be. The deeper your service will be. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, well, if you do not do well, it's because you do not have faith. And everything that you do without faith is sin. So anytime you do something, whatever you do without faith, well, sin is crouching at the door. So, what do I see in this story? They heard the stories of the past. Because, you know, the story there is very summarized, okay? There was not only four people on the earth at that time. There was not just Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel at that time. There were more people there. And, as we learn, there was one thing called oral tradition, where, well, we still do it today, except today we show text when we're doing the oral tradition. They would tell the next generation things of the past. So I'm sure that they had to hear stories about things that happened. I'm sure they know what when Adam and Eve would sit around the campfire and talk to them about, there was one day that we lived in the garden. And God gave us one command that we could not keep. We could not keep because we had desires beyond what God had established for us. So they must have heard stories about what happened to their parents, how they sinned against God, and how they tried to cover themselves. I'm pretty sure that they also heard what God, how God dealt with sin. What did God do afterwards? Well, they must have heard of how an animal, most likely a sheep, we talked about this before, was slaughtered so God could cover them with its skin. Abel somehow, at some point, realized that self-righteousness was not the way to go, because their parents had tried it unsuccessfully. In some way, he perceived, or I'm more inclined to believe, that clearly heard that an innocent had to die for the guilty. The blood had to be shed to the pardon of sin, to the cover of shame. Why do I think that? Because Abel offered his sacrifice in faith. How does faith come? Faith comes only by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he had to have heard about that seed that would come. He had to hear that until that seed comes, we're going to have to kill an animal for our sins. So Abel knew that offering had to be the firstborn of the flock. He knew that the blood had to be shed. And faith did in Abel what faith does. It causes one to obey the word of God, where faith comes from. It just made all the more sense to me. Because faith produces obedience. So why couldn't Cain have given the fruits in faith? Because it wasn't fruits that cover sin. So, not Cain. Cain wanted to do his own thing, his own way of doing religion. It's the fallacy of everyone worships God in their own way. I couldn't put up the quote that I heard Doug Wilson talk about on that video I sent, that they were all sitting around the table. He said that these two men talk, and one says, yes, we all worship God in their own way, you and yours, and I and his. Didn't catch that either. I had to listen again. We all worship God in our own way. You and yours, and I'm in His. That's the way I worship God. So this is a lie we have a very tendency to believe. We don't worship God in our own way. Even worse, personally, we don't worship God in our own way. God, we worship God in His way. He has prescribed the way that we must worship Him. We don't do church in the way we think it's best. We don't do church the way we think it works. Come on, look at us. I believe we can throw a few things here and there to make more people come to this church. I know a few things that work. There was a study, I think about 70 or 80% of people, when looking for a church, they would choose a church with contemporary music. We get none of that. We get karaoke at best, and with hymns. You know why I want contemporary music? Because I wanted to go to church to feel something. I don't even care who's there. Just, you know, shut the lights down. Just let me in my own world worship my God. So I want to cry, because when I cry, I get goosebumps, and then I feel, oh, God is in here. Well, that works. But is it prescribed? Is it how God wants to be worshiped? So when you come to church, when you come to sing, and we are called to sing, we better sing, we are called to sing. But when we come to sing, is God's intention that you would feel goosebumps and a warm fuzzy inside? No, you come to worship Him. If somebody was to feel something, that should be Him. And if you were to feel something, that you are actually worshiping and praising God. God has His way. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, comments on this, on this passage. He says, "The way of Cain is not hard to describe. He is too proud to offer atonement for his sin. He prefers his own way of sacrifice. He presents a bloodless offering. He hates the obedience of faith. He smites the faithful Abel. See the way of Cain and be aware. Proud, self-righteous ones, lest you run in it, for the steps are few from self-righteous pride to hatred of true believers. And murder is not far from that." Yes, Jude was talking to us and warning us about false prophets. But this is something that we could bring into perspective in our own lives. Do I do the way I want to? Or is it the way He wants to? John will say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the devil, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Continue on our text. And abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. I didn't have time to deal with too much of them, but Balaam's readiness to abuse his prophetic gift for the sake of gain is recorded in Numbers chapters 22 and 24, then talks about him in chapter 31, and then you can see here and there Balaam's coming up as his advices. So Balak, the king of Moab, he saw that the people of Israel were camping in the plains of Moab just after defeating the Ammonites. He saw what devastation the people of Israel were coming and just destroying everything in front of them. Balak tried to prevent the demise of Moab and Midian at Israel's hands by hiring Balaam, this so-called prophet, to curse them. Balaam ends up blessing Israel instead. So they tried it for three times, and he said, "I'll give you half of my kingdom if you can curse these people." Somebody told Balak, "Well, I know this prophet. Whoever he curses really gets cursed, and whoever he blesses really gets blessed. Okay, let's pay him up." "Oh no, I can't go. Oh, I'll give you half of my kingdom. Okay, just come and it's okay. Oh, I'll go then." Everybody has their price, I guess. Don't think you don't. Everybody has their price. You better be hugging the foot of the cross very tight. So every time he would go to this mountain and Balak would show the camp of Israel, and it was time for Balaam to pronounce this curse on them, he would bless them. Just couldn't help his lips, and he would just blast them. And the king got very, very agitated, very angry at that. Like, you know, "I'm not going to pay you anymore." So, but Balaam knew he could not curse the people of God. So he then gave Balak a strategy to defeat the people. "Okay, we can't curse them. Nobody can curse these people, okay? But there's a way that you can do to destroy them. send your women to the camp. Let your women go into the tents and let the men take them. But before they do anything with them, they will say, well, first you need to worship our gods. So the women must cause them to worship their gods. Then the God of Israel's anger will be kindled against them and God will punish them. So in Numbers 31 we read, behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. So God just sent a plague for all the people who were worshiping Baal. So we see Cain walking in the way of Cain. And now Balaam's heir, just bringing error to the people of God. Then we see, and they perished in Korah's rebellion. So you see, Jude likes this number three. He went and talked about three stories in the Old Testament, giving us the warning. Now he's using three Old Testament stories to tell them, this is how these people are like. Korah, along with Dathan and Abiram, led 250 men in rebelling against the authority of Moses and Aaron. This story is in Numbers chapter 16. Korah's rebellion and the resulting divine judgment provide an apt parallel to the defiance of the false teachers against church authority today. And the false teachers' dangerous ability to lead others astray, as well as graphic illustration of divine judgment awaiting the false teachers. 250 men. Not 250 mere men. Not a bunch of new converts. Not just... It was known men. Like, it was 250 chiefs of tribes. I'm telling you, I know I hit this same key a lot, but be careful with false teaching. They rose against Moses and Aaron, defying their authority. Their punishment, the earth opened up and swallowed them and everything that belonged to them. What are these men? And then he gives us a list. I'm going to go through them really quick. These are hidden reefs at our law of feasts. And sometimes like hidden reefs? Yeah, this hidden reefs is just like this, like rocks or hidden rocks. Like you, everything's calm, you can't see anything, and all of a sudden your ship gets wrecked on one of these reefs, and now there's a hole, and everything's going to sink. These are hidden reefs. They are unnoticed, remember that. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. No fear, no reverence, no self-examination. Didn't really care if they are saved or not, if you are saved or not. And I had to put another comment from Mr. Spurgeon. I do wonder when I look at the text that these people should feed themselves without fear. I suppose this may allude to the law of feasts, but also to the Lord's Supper. How an ungodly man can drink the wine that typifies the blood of Christ when he's all in the while crucifying Christ, I cannot understand. How he can break bread at the Lord's table when he's spending his life with harlots or gaining money by dishonesty, I cannot comprehend. But sin is an incomprehensible thing. Waterless clouds, swept along by winds. That's hypocrisy. They fail to produce what he promises. It's like beautiful clouds, no water to produce any real fruit on the earth. You may bring an occasional shade. Bring me some sense of comfort, some sense of a false sense of hope, but nothing really to give or to sustain life. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Trees that may be still full of leaves, beautiful. My mother loved fall. They may even look healthy, but even in the last harvest, they show them to be barren. Have no fruit in them. And Jesus says in Matthew 15, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. And I'll use the words of the prophet Isaiah. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, but it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up mire and dirt. Wandering stars. You know, without the technology at our fingertips, we don't rely on stars to go anywhere anymore. But in those times, you depend on fixed stars to know your way of travel. But if you follow a wandering star, which is already a bizarre thing, you've got no idea where you're going to end up. For whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. This is also from Spurgeon. Yes, I read Spurgeon's commentary on this. This is a dreadful thought. The gloom of utter darkness has been reserved, not for the heathen, not for the open refusers of the gospel, but for such as creep into the churches unawares, teach false doctrine, live unholy lives. This is a special place for these people. And when I say that I talk about this with a passion, don't take the passion as the something that I enjoy doing it. Something that sometimes I'll talk to Tiago and he says, stop watching it. Stop looking at it. Because, well, there are some people that they're good friends of mine and I'll listen to them, but sometimes they'll say something that like, I don't want to be friends with this person anymore. Because there are people that you just can't walk anymore. There are certain people who hold certain theological leaning that, as we learned with Christian on the Pilgrim's Progress, you can't walk together anymore. You're going to lose some friends. You'd rather lose anything than lose Jesus, than lose our standing with Christ. This is another thing I debated on, and this is only going to take a minute. And well, in the words of the second one, this may shock you, but let it shock you. I want to show you two short videos. Just I watched a little documentary. Tiago has already seen it, but he doesn't know I'm doing this. a short documentary, just like this guy showing, like, some people that you should stay away from. And those two in particular, they were like, okay, I don't know if... Well, one I know that you everybody knows. The other one, if you are into TBN or Daystar or any of that, yeah, you're going to know him too. Two things that they say that it's... Well, you tell me, Bob.
He doing good. And we ain't used to give our tithe over there. We went to a church and they need it more. Uh-oh! And I'm not against giving to the poor. Listen, uh-oh! You just changed the rate of exchange on the tithe. Yeah, but I gave it a tithe. Yeah, but you turned it into alms.
I'm going to say something going to knock your lights off. God has the power to take life, but he can't. He got the power to do it, but he won't. He's bound. He can't. He says death and life is in the power of whose tongue? Yours. You ready for this? You want something to knock your lights off? You choose when you live. You choose when you die. Death and life's in the power of your tongue, not God's.
Duplantis is one of the most blatant false teachers out there.
Jesse Duplantis is Jesse Duplantis is one of the most obvious false teachers that you could ever imagine. This is a guy who claims that he went to heaven on a cable car. Jesse Duplantis is just, if you can't tell that Jesse Duplantis is a false teacher, then you probably should not be allowed outside of the home without adult supervision. I mean, it is just that obvious that he is a false teacher, just blatantly obvious.
Duplantis thinks God asked him for his opinion.
Friends have frank and open conversations with each other. I've done that with the Lord. I've had the Lord say, Jesse, I've had God come tell me, he said, this is what I'm going to do. I've had the Lord literally say, what do you think about this? God has asked me for my opinion. I said, well, Lord, since you ask, maybe I'm doing it. He said, no, we can talk frankly. What do you think? I said, well, I don't think you ought to do that. He said, why you don't think I ought to do that? I said, well, you know, I know you know people more than I do, but you know, Lord, if you just let me do a little bit more work on this individual, I think we can get them to you. He says, okay, go ahead. Do what you have to do. And I tell you what, the Bible says he who wins souls is wise.
Yes, and he who thinks he can counsel God is a fool.
The next one.
Same thing.
Hinn teaches all kinds of heresies.
See, God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. God the Holy Ghost is a person. But each one of them is a triune being by himself. If I can shock you, and maybe I should, there's nine of them.
My hands got sweaty. Which one? The last one is Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn? Yeah, that's an old one. I was cleaning out my basement about a month ago. I had so much things about Benny Hinn you won't believe. And I'm not... I lived in that world. I used to watch that Jesse Duplantis. And I can name you... I can give you a bunch of names of people that I used to watch. I would record Benny Hinn, like, this is your day. To watch later, I don't know. Or I couldn't be home, I would set up the VCR to record when it came. I had CDs from T.D. Jakes. And I would just indulge myself in that. Without realizing how damning that can be. That last one, where he was teaching about the Trinity being nine, I don't know how... Well, what would be the name of that? That was a conference for pastors. That was a minister's conference. Nobody shot him right then and there. Nobody take your shoe out and threw it at him. Well, because if you were there in the first place, you knew what would come. Saints, be careful. This is damning. And I'm going to finish with this last two verses of Jude, because I wanted to show you two people. Like I said, we have a problem of judging. Well, I showed you, now I can. It is about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness and they have committed in such ungodly way, in all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. There was another sermon that I could do with this, but I decided not to. I didn't want to talk about the Book of Enoch, and we can discuss that in small group, or Tiago can discuss that on the Bible studies, because it is an interesting part of text. But what I want to bring to this is Enoch, the seventh from Adam. This is very early in human history. Things haven't changed. There were already people saying things to deviate people from God very early. The seventh from Adam. And it's good that he says, oh, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. He's not just saying, oh, it's very early. It's because there was another Enoch before this one. That's the son of Cain. Not that one. This one. This one that he walked with God. Not God walked with him. He walked with God. And after 365 years, God took him. Not took him like he took my mom. Not took him like he died, so no. He never died. God took him. God, have mercy on us. May the Lord keep our hearts, keep our ears to the truth of the gospel. Let our ears be really opened. Let our hearts be really like a sponge, just to take everything from the Word of God. And be careful. Oh, but he showed me it in the Bible. Yes, heresies come from the Bible. Not from the phone book. It is from the Bible that they open. And they yes. So be careful who you listen to. I say this a bunch of times. Looks like I'm not trying to target anybody. This is a pastoral heart caring for the church that God has placed under us. Be careful. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the letter of Jude. Thank you for the warnings that you have given us. Thank you for the signs you have shown us. Thank you for the heart that leans toward the truth that you have given us. Thank you for giving us the heart that can know the truth. Thank you for giving us eyes that can see the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And keep us from false teachers, oh Lord. Keep us from this false teaching. Have mercy on us. And have mercy on ours. Keep our church in your truth, oh Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.